Well, good morning, everyone. It's so good to be here with you all. I think everybody here is aware that we are broadcasting to Oklahoma City as well. As you know, here at Oxford, we're going to do our communion. So my intention is to, Lord willing, of course, to speak for a few minutes, and then they will break off and go do the rest of their service there. We've got some things for them to do, and we will take care of our communion. So, last time I had the privilege to speak to you all about the importance of baptism, we might as well follow up with the importance of the Lord's Supper. Let's talk a little bit about the Lord's Supper. This is the second of two ordinances that we understand that the Lord Jesus gave the church. You know, it's interesting. We use that word ordinance in a special way, in a biblical way. In one sense, an ordinance is any kind of command. You know, the Bible tells us to obey every ordinance of man, every rule, every regulation. And that's true. Jesus gave us commands to follow. But when we're talking about the ordinances, what we're talking about are the religious ceremonies, the things that we do as a body, as a group, and those things that we're supposed to do when we come together to worship the Lord. He's given us two of those. One of them is water baptism, and the other one is the Lord's Supper. And of course, that's what we're going to partake of at the conclusion of my remarks. So let's go back to Matthew 28. This is where I started last time. It's a good place to start. Matthew 28. This is the very end of the Gospel of Matthew. The Lord Jesus has now been raised from the dead. With great delight and great alarm and great wonder, he has appeared to his disciples. They are still doubting. They're still trying to figure out what's going on. So if you feel that way sometimes, you're in good company. I'm in good company. But he is revealing himself to them, and he is setting them up for the work that he has for them to do. That is, after his ascension, to move forward and establish the kingdom. And that's the kingdom that we're pressing into this morning. So, verse 16, Matthew 28 and 16, it says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee unto a mountain where Jesus had appointed them." That is, he told them to be there at a certain date, at a certain time. "And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." As I said last time, there's some really powerful, wonderful things in these final words that Matthew has recorded for us in his gospel. First of all, he says that all power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. And I'm going to ask you again, I want you to think about that statement. How much power has been given to Jesus? All power. Where has that power been given? In heaven and in earth. The entire universe, everything that God has created, Jesus has all power and authority. Okay, that's important for us to remember that. And so what we want to do is we want to follow him. We want to serve him. We want to honor him because he is the Lord. And then the last verse that he says is great too. He says, look, I am with you always, which means always. I'm going to be with you until the end of the world, until I come back. I'm going to be with you. Sometimes it doesn't feel like he's with us, but he is always with us. He always sees us. Remember Nathanael? He said to Nathanael, when you were under the fig tree, Nathanael, I saw you there, right? That was obviously very profound to Nathanael, because Nathanael at that time was crying out to God, where are you? Do you even see me? And the Lord said, yes, he sees all of us. He's the Lord who sees. He's the Lord who watches. And he says, I'm going to be with you until I come again. So he says, here's what I want you to do. this is what he is commissioning the apostles, and by extension, us, because we're just trying to do what these men were called to do. He says, go and teach them. Go to all nations. And that doesn't mean that you personally have to hit every nation, but here we are in the nation of the United States. Here we are in Kansas fulfilling this promise. We don't have to go anywhere but here to fulfill this. Go into all nations, teaching them and baptizing them, right? Baptize them. Who do you baptize? Those who believe. Those who profess a belief in Jesus Christ, they show evidence of the new birth. What do? You baptize them. And then what do? You teach them some more. Okay? So teach them, and then baptize them, and then teach them some more. And we're never going to know everything that could be known. But I hope our whole lives, whatever God gives us, we'll continue to learn and grow, and we'll learn and grow together. But he says to observe all things that I have commanded you, right? So that includes the teachings of Jesus with regard to the love that we're supposed to have one to another. That includes the commandments. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you should love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. That's something that he gave us to observe. But clearly, one of the things that he's saying also are the actual ordinances, the religious things that he wants us to do. And you'll notice they're very, very simple. They're very, very simple. Water baptism, you can do that anywhere. Anywhere there's water, you can do it. Communion, anywhere, you know, we got to scrape together some unleavened bread and some wine, and we can do that. And if we want to do the foot washing part of it, which we love to do as well, that's not an ordinance, but it's part of that, as we'll see in a moment. So let's go back and look a little bit at this. I'm reminded of what Paul says to the church in Corinth, which I believe we'll turn there in a minute. That he said that I praise you, brethren, because you are observing the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. And he was sincere in that praise. Now, they weren't doing it right. There were some things that needed to be fixed. But they, even the church at Corinth, was observing the ordinances that had been delivered unto them. When we think about the Lord's Supper, we sometimes call this communion. It is a supper that the Lord Jesus shared with his disciples the night before he was crucified. You all know this. But let's go through it again anyway. All right, let's just look at it with fresh eyes. The Lord came to this earth to die. That's why he came. He came to fulfill his Father's will. His disciples did not understand, and some of that was because of their expectations, because they were expecting a military Messiah. Believe me, he's a military Messiah. There's no doubt that he's a military Messiah. When he comes again, all of those hopes and expectations will be fulfilled. He's coming on a white horse. But when he came this time, he came as a servant. And he told his disciples on multiple occasions, he says, I'm going to go and I'm going to be crucified, but don't worry about that. After I'm risen again, I'll meet you in Galilee, which I read about. And they didn't understand what that meant. In fact, in one occasion, they were afraid to ask him, right? You know. But here he says to them, and it's recorded for us in Matthew. It's Matthew 26, and it's in Luke 21. And it's in Mark 14. John does not talk about the communion, but he does talk about the foot washing. We'll talk about that in a second. But it says that he gathered together and he sent Peter and John to a place in Jerusalem. And he said, you're going to follow a man who has water, who's carrying water, which is a very unusual thing. So it was obvious who they were supposed to follow. I think if you do some research, I personally think this was the house of Mary, who was the mother of John Mark. If you have a different opinion, that's fine. The scriptures are not clear on that, but I think it's pretty clear that that's where they had. And they had an upper room that was furnished and ready. They had set aside, the Lord had put upon them, to prepare a place where he and his disciples could come together and have the final Passover meal. Because that's what this began as the Jewish Passover meal, which was celebrated every spring in commemoration of the deliverance of God's people in the days of Moses, out of the land of Egypt. And obviously that was foretelling the salvation that we have by our Messiah, by the Lord who has saved us from Egypt. That is in the sense of death, hell, sin, and the grave. He has delivered us. That's what that foretold, right? The deliverance out of that. And they were to take a lamb, and it was a lamb of the first year. It'd be a little lamb, and one without spot and one without blemish. And you know the story how that they would set them aside for a period of time for 3 days to make sure that it was fit. And then they would kill it. And then they would roast it with fire. And they would serve it with bitter herbs and other things and unleavened bread. And they would have wine and so on. That was the Jewish Passover. And they celebrated it every year in celebration of God's deliverance. That's what Passover meant. Well, Jesus is going to institute a new form of worship. This is what this is about. The Passover has served its purpose. The law of God that he gave to Moses, you've got to understand, when he gave that to Moses, that was a form, an order of worship that God required the nation to observe. And it was to teach them about Jesus Christ. But this is the Lord of the Passover. This is the real Paschal Lamb. This is the one that all of that was pointing to and now is about to be fulfilled, and Jesus is instituting a new feast for us to celebrate with Him and with each other. That's what we're doing. That's what the significance of the Last Supper is. So let's read in Luke chapter 7. I'd like to read a section of scripture for you. Like I said, all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, talk about the Last Supper. But Luke seems to give us a little bit more detail. You know, he gives us a few more verses on it. So let's look at his version of it. It says in verse 7, it says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat.' And they said unto him, 'Where wilt thou that we prepare?'" They've been with him long enough that if the Lord told them to go do something and they knew it would work out, they just asked for some direction. Where do you want us to set this up? Okay. They had long learned that the Lord of glory knew how to provide for, you know, his son, that they would be taken care of. There was no doubt. There's no expression here like you see earlier. Well, how are we going to pay for this? Or who's going to get the wine? Or where are we going to find a lamb? No, he just says, where do you want us to go? Where would you have us go prepare? All right? And that's what he asked him. Isn't that cool? Let's pray that the Lord's doing that kind of work in our lives so that we learn to just trust him. Go do what he tells you to do. And he said unto them, "Behold, when you're entered into the city, that is Jerusalem, when there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in." Just follow him in. "And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, 'The master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber,'" which is the upper room, "'where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples.' And he shall show you a large room, upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, 'With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God.'" I want us to just kind of think about what Jesus was about to do. The disciples did not understand what the next 24 hours or so was going to encompass, but the Lord knew. And he said, "My desire is to be with you all. You're the ones who have been with me, the ones that I have chosen. You're the ones that I have called to follow me. And I had a desire to be with you." What does that tell us about the heart of God? He desires to be with his people. And that's what motivated him to go to the cross. We're unworthy. We've not done anything to merit his favor. I don't even know why he likes me, but he does. And I don't know why he's called me, but he has. And he's called you. And he's called you for a reason. But this is his desire, and it's our desire, that he would be with us today. But it was his desire to eat this last Passover, have this time of fellowship with his disciples. Because he said, this is the last time we're going to be able to eat together in this way. It says, "And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come.' And he took bread," which is unleavened bread, part of the bread that was part of the meal, "and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me.' Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you.'" Now let's stop right there. So what Luke is doing is giving us extra information that he gave them bread. And he said, here's a loaf. And he blessed it and he broke it. And he said, "Here, share, eat this bread." He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." It's not literally his body. They knew that it was a piece of bread. But he's saying, this represents me. This represents my body, which is being given for you. I'm going to go make a sacrifice. I'm going to go offer myself to my Father. And this represents my body, which is broken for you. And likewise, he took wine, and it was the cup of blessing, which was the last cup that they would drink at the end of the Passover. And he filled it and he passed. He said, "I want all of you to drink of this." Because he said, this is the blood of the New Testament. This is the blood of the new manner of worship Okay? The New Testament, which is really the Old Testament. You know, we talk about the Old Testament, we talk about the Law of Moses, but really the New Testament is really the original Testament. This is the worship that God did when Abraham met with Melchizedek with bread and wine. You see, there's some long-standing things that are now being fulfilled that God intended all along. Back in Genesis 14, when Abraham returned from the slaughter of the kings, and King Melchizedek, king of Salem, king of peace, came out. This mysterious person brought bread and wine, right? Unleavened bread and wine to refresh them. And that's what Jesus is doing for us. He's refreshing us, and he's having us remember his death. Because that's one of the most important aspects of communion. Why, we might say, what is this about? Why do we do this? We do this to remember Jesus' death. We're commemorating and thinking about his death, what he did for us, gladly, willingly, full of love, full of desire to do his Father's will. Did it hurt? Yeah. Was it awful? Yes. But we need to remember that this is a measure of his love. We are commemorating, as Paul says in the book of 1 Corinthians, by doing this, we show the Lord's death till he comes. So the church somewhere, I hope continues to be here in Oxford, but until he comes again, there's going to be people who are doing this thing that we're doing today. And we get to be there. You know, sometimes you might say, well, I wish I could have been, you know, there with Jesus. Okay. Hey, you are. You are. Okay, right? We are. We're every bit as important a part of this as they were, because it's one body, one Lord, one Spirit. Okay? And we get to enter into this wonderful time of fellowship in the Lord Jesus when we're commemorating his death. So it says, he then goes on to say these. I want to go ahead and read a little bit more about this to give us some background on this first communion, this first Lord's Supper. He says, behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. He's talking about Judas, of course. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them, among which of them should be accounted the greatest. So, as you can see, here the Lord is instituting something that's very precious, and the disciples still don't get it, right? Okay, all right. And notice, A, we've got Judas, who did betray him for 30 pieces of silver, as foretold in the scriptures. But we've also got the men who are just, they're ambitious, and it's good to have zeal. It's good to want the kingdom to advance, but you got to do it God's ways. And his ways are not our way. This is not an earthly organization that we're a part of. It's something better, something different. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, right? So you praise the guy with the nice robe, you know, you suck up to him, and he's the one who can pass out favors. But he says, but ye shall not be so. He that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my house in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. All of their desire for a power and authority, he says, I'm going to give it to you. But I'm going to give it to you in a spiritual sense. You're going to preside over, you're going to teach and help institute. And that's what the apostles did. They were sent as eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus Christ to set up worship so that it would continue. And Jesus said, look, I'm with you until the end of the age. Now, it's interesting that it says that I am as a servant among you. That's where we need to kind of turn to John and see the other part of this, because the communion took place as described. You know, he gave bread and he gave wine, but he did something else also. We do not understand this part of the service as being an ordinance. We don't view this as the same level as the bread and the wine, right? Which represent the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And he's the Passover lamb that was killed for us. And there's so much beauty in that. But he also did this, and I think if you look at the scriptures carefully, you might conclude, as I have, that he actually did this before he did the communion. And that is where he set aside his outer garments and he girded himself with a towel and he filled a basin with water and he washed the disciples' feet. There were 12 disciples there. So he washed one after another. And that account is found in John chapter 13. So if you'd like to turn there with me, please do. Just for the remaining couple of minutes that I have, I'd like to read that portion of scripture to you. The reason we do this is because Jesus did it. The reason we do this is because he told us to do it. I don't know, in this skeptical age, sometimes we have to have a reason. Well, there's a good reason. Let's do this. The reason we have communion is because he ordained it and he wanted us to do it. And he'll bless us in it. And likewise, just as the bread and the wine are not things that we just look at, we don't think of those in symbolic terms. We don't just say, well, you know, we can keep the communion spiritually. You know, we'll just imagine some bread and we'll imagine some wine and we'll sit here and think about the Lord. Well, that's fine. But we need to physically take the bread and we need to physically drink the wine because his life is in us. It's an ordinance. Well, I'm going to submit to you that the foot washing is something. It doesn't rise to the level of the ordinance, but it is also something that's not just something that we imagine or think about. I think doing it is where the blessing lies. So it says in the book of John chapter 13, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto his Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And again, Matthew said it this way, with desire I've desired to have this with you. That's what that's talking about. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, that is his outer garments, and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And that wasn't good enough. Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit or every way. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, ye are not all clean. So after that he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? You call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that is sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. If you know this, happy are ye if you do them. What's the point? What's being taught here is service. Jesus, the Lord of glory, not only gave this bread and this wine, but he also washed his disciples' feet. He took the form of a servant. It was very common in those days to have a servant do this. He took the form of a servant. And he says, even though I'm your Lord and Master, I'm giving you an example, something that you ought to do one for another. Now, if we go through the bread and the wine and we just think of it as bread and wine, we've missed the whole point. In fact, we're drinking unworthily. We need to understand this represents the Lord's death. Well, if we go through the foot washing service likewise and we just kind of look at it as just a thing to do, we're missing the whole point. What we are servants to one another. And we're servants of the Lord. And we're showing love by kneeling at our brothers or our sisters' feet and washing their feet. It's a very demeaning thing. It's a very low thing, obviously. Right? But what it's intended to do is to teach us this principle that in his kingdom, in the kingdom that we're pressing into, he that would be greatest of all is the servant of all. These are the things that the Lord Jesus taught us to do. These are the things that he told his disciples. These are the things I want you to go tell throughout all the earth. Until I come back, I want this taught. And here we are at Oxford Church, and as we do at Oklahoma City Church and elsewhere, we're now going to observe this ordinance and this example. May God bless you all. Thank you. And we'll now set aside and attend to the communion. You at Oklahoma City, Tom, Brother Lindell, read some scripture. We love you. God bless you.